Sometimes people say that if you want to communicate something that's of importance, use children's literature. And in that sentiment, as I looked at this passage this evening, it reminded me of that book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt. Now, some of you may be familiar with the book about going on a bear hunt. And it has a series of things, and one of which is, uh-oh, a big, dark forest. And then it says, we've got to go through it. Now, does that sometimes seem to you, as you look at the world in front of you and your life in front of you, it looks like a big, dark forest? It's big, and you think, I've got a lot of walking to do through this world. And it's dark, you're thinking, this is going to be tricky. And in the words of the book, you think what's going to happen is stumble, trip. Stumble, trip, stumble, trip. That seems to be sometimes quite an accurate thought of life. You're going along and things seem to go wrong. And that idea of coming through this life as a path through life and it being tricky is central to this lesson given by the Father to the Son, because the word stumble comes three times. The first section looks at the right way to go, the path of the upright. And if you run that way, verse 12 says, you will not stumble. He talks about the good way where you won't stumble. Secondly, he talks about the bad way. And in verse 16, he said that some people are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. So it's not just that you might stumble because there's a problem in your way, but there's actually people out there with a tripwire trying to take you down. And finally, there's a contrast between light and darkness, verses 18 and 19, and speaks tragically about the wicked who've been putting this tripwire out, and it says, they do not know over what they stumble. They're that badly in the mire. And so this is a passionate father saying, don't stumble. Please don't stumble. And his first point is very simple, and it's follow the path of the upright. Follow the path of the upright. Starts in a traditional way, verse 10. Listen up, hear my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. And as we see this, this is more than just simply life lessons. This is eternal life lessons. How will you have a long life? You'll have eternal life. And he says, I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. There's this sense that the Father is passing on to the Son a well-known path. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you've got the map and you're going on a new walk. You get to the field, and then you look. And as you look at that field, if you're like me and your sense of direction is not always the best, and your compass is not with you, then you're looking at that field and going, well, there must be a path somewhere across that field. Who can I see any indentations? Can I see where people have been before? And the idea here is that there is a path that is well trodden by the righteous. It's an ancient way. It's a well-proved way. It's a way that many people have gone down in the past and been safe. Not a wide way, but a well-worn way. And why is that? It's because it's a guided path. He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Now that word led is actually another form of the word way. And it's the sense of being made to walk in the right way. Again, you're thinking about a father speaking to a son. Now, those of you younger today, you may remember in the last few days of being made to walk somewhere. You may remember all of us when you're younger, you didn't want to go one way. And what happened? Mum or dad, took you by the hand and said, we're going this way, whether you like it or not. He's saying, I've raised you so far going down the right way. I've made you walk on the right way. Now, that's what a good father or mother would do for their children. Set them off on the right path. But they can't keep them on the right path. The best will in the world. They need the Saviour to do it. They need the young person to pray, Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. It goes on to verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So this is a guided path. And we've got to hear this, haven't we, about the Father ultimately being the Heavenly Father. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father saying, in hearing these words, I've led you in the paths of uprightness. And the Son saying, Amen. Amen. I'm going to stay on them. I want you to guide me along this path. Why? Well, it's a safe path, isn't it? Look at verse 12. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Again, we're imagining this forest. And, you know, you go through a forest path, and you're walking along, and there's tree roots all over the place. And you might think, well, I can walk, but one thing I don't want to do is go running through a forest. Because as I run and I run and I run and I run, sooner or later, bang, I'm going to come flat on my face. And this idea of stumbling doesn't mean just kind of something going wrong. There's this moral sense to it, that you're not going to get yourselves in difficulties. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to do something which causes you severe difficulties. You see a bad relationship. Now, you might say, well, these days it might not lead to pregnancy and life-changing things. Well, a bad relationship can destroy someone mentally, and they just knocks them for six. They may never be the same again. It's that kind of thing. Or you've got in a situation when you've done something at a party or whatever, and it's just something you can never forget. The irreparable damage done when you were where you shouldn't be, or when you've taken something or drunk something that you shouldn't have done. That's the form of stumbling. You've not got yourself in difficulties. Now, why are you not getting yourself in difficulties? Because you're not going anywhere close to those kind of things, those kind of places. You're on a safe path. It's an ancient path. It's a guided path. It's a safe path. And it's also a life-preserving path. Look at verse 13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. She is your life. Now, we've got images of combat very close to us at the moment, haven't we? And if you're going into combat, you're going to want to be really sure about your training. You want to be well trained. You don't want to be going in there not knowing what's going on. You know, those people have gone to Ukraine, and some of them have just thought, this will be fun. And they've been told, well, thank you very much. We'll give you some basic training. And those who are like, they were saying, you need to have 12 years of army experience, and then we want you. Why? Because this is life and death. And we want you alive and doing good. You need to stick to your training. And this is this idea that you must guard the right instructions. Otherwise, you'll go off the wrong way. And if you go off the wrong way, it's absolutely disastrous. So then this first section is saying, follow the path of the uprightness. What might that look like in being a bit more detail? Well, if you've got to keep hold of instruction and do not let go, the question is, how well do you or I know the instructions that God gives us for going through this life? Is our knowledge thorough or superficial? Imagine you've got a manual of life, and you've got all of these different sections, and there's one area where you didn't really look at that one very much. You know, like you go into an exam and you're like, oh no, that's the area. I haven't revised that area. Oops, that one won't go so well. This is the scriptures. How well do we know them? And sometimes you might wonder, I've listened to a sermon, I thought, that's a really profound sermon. That's really, really clear. I've listened to it, and I thought, it's a great point. And I just thought, that is completely irrelevant to my life. It's an amazing point, but it didn't have any meaning to me. It was irrelevant. And then later on, I've remembered that, and I've thought, well, that's why I needed to hear that then, because I needed to understand it, so that when something went wrong, I knew what to do. And so, our aim should be, wherever we don't understand an area of scripture, we just need to be going deeper and deeper and deeper. You can't have too thorough a knowledge of scripture. But secondly, as we try and get a knowledge of scripture, it's possible to have a very thorough knowledge of scripture that is utterly useless to us in getting through the forests of life. How could that be? Well, you all know some extremely clever men. I've mentioned before, they've got it all up here and they've got none of it in here and they've got absolutely none here. It's in the head, but it's not gone into the heart and it's not gone onto the hands. So we need to be head, heart, hands Christians. And so we need to be asking ourselves this question. Do I read the scriptures expecting specific practical guidance that I'm going to put into place? As I read the scriptures, do I think, well, it's going to tell me things I need to constantly do day by day and change me and guide me on the right path? Am I looking for direction or not? That's an important question. So then, the first thing this young man or young person is encouraged to do is to follow the path of the upright. That's verses 10 to 13. Secondly, very logically, he then comes on and says, avoid the path of the wicked. Avoid the path of the wicked. And the first thing he speaks here of is the seductive power of evil. The seductive power of evil. You might say, well, where do I get the seductive power of evil from? Well, just notice how many commands he gives in verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Depending on how you compute that, it's five or six separate don'ts. You might think, come on, one big red sign, no, would have been enough. Why does he have to say again and again all those things? Don't enter, don't walk, avoid, don't go on it, turn away and pass on. Because we're tempted to go on it. That's why. Who had imbibed Proverbs more than anybody else? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus was coming towards the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We have Bunyan, don't we, who is the ultimate man for giving different ways. And Bunyan, fairly early in Pilgrim's Progress, he has Christian and Hopeful, and they're going along, and it says, well, they've been walking along the road, it's been tough going, and the feet starting to hurt. And what do they see at the side? They see a nice stile. And over there, they see a nice springy meadow, bypath meadow. And Christian says to Hopeful, hey, how about going over there? That's a good way. And off they go along bypath meadow and meet one of Bunyan's nicely named person called Vain Confidence. So someone who's trusting themselves. And Hopeful is kind of not quite sure about going the right way, but he doesn't want to tell it to Christian until it all starts to go wrong. And then he says to Christian, oh, I gave us gentle caution. I should have spoken plainer. And so Bunyan's there, he's got two believers, one of whom suggested the wrong way, one of them who didn't have the strength of character to say, no, I'm not going that way, and certainly didn't really put up much of a protest until later in saying, well, now it's obvious I thought it was bad, but I didn't say it very strongly. And where do they end up? Doubting Castle. Who's in charge of Doubting Castle? Giant Despair. Because they've gone out of the way. That's Bunyan's picture. The two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And Jesus mentions it, Bunyan emphasizes it, because he knows human nature. What are we like, all of us? Do we not all want an easier path? If I could say to you this evening, look, I can infallibly make your Christian life a little bit easier. Would you like that? I mean, who wouldn't naturally say, well, I'd just like the Christian life and a little bit easier? And what is it about the broad path that makes it broad and the narrow way narrow? Well, one thing that makes the narrow way narrow and the broad way broad is that the broad's got many, many, many more people on it. And what do we want to do? We want to fit in. That's our natural tendency. So if we want to naturally fit in, we're in big danger naturally because, well, if you want to fit in, that's the broad path because that's where the people are. Now, what does this mean? This means we are susceptible to any excuse that allows us to compromise with the culture rather than being true to Scripture. That's what our heart's doing, isn't it? That's what we're singing with Samuel Medley. It's not a new thing. He said he feels his sinful heart prone from the Saviour to depart. Samuel Medley looks inside, identifies it, and prays and thanks God for keeping him. What does that look like? Wanting to fit in. Well, it means things like this, that we think about Christian and hopeful. We just stay silently in conversations when people are doing one of two things. Sometimes they're being positive about things which are bad, worldly things. And we don't object and we don't extract ourselves from the conversation. We just stay in there because we want to fit in. We say, well, I'm not going along with it in my heart, but we're just being educated in our minds. Or we're in conversations which are wrongly negative because there's a part of the world, isn't there, that just wants to tear everything down and is just destructive. Attacks people, it attacks things, it creates this negative mindset. And again, if we're going to be in conversations where we're just silently allowing this kind of stuff to wash into us, it's going to affect us. What do we need to be? We need to allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to allow biblical input to increase, to wash worldly thinking out of our minds. You can just think about in your minds how many hours you spend each week with worldly thinking saturating your minds and how many hours you spend with biblical thinking washing it out of your minds. You see, it's very easy to think, well, when you think about the seductive power of evil, if I just said to you, well, you can kind of get lured in, we often think of what we might call big ticket sins, you know, kind of like, are you getting a bad relationship or alcohol? But it's more subtle. You don't get Christians. Remember, Christian and hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress. They're Christians. We're not talking about people who were never saved going out of the way. We'd expect them to be on the broad road. We're talking about Christians. There'll be subtle things, won't there? That's why he said five times not to go down the wrong way. Let me give you just one example that's there today. And it's to do with biblical manhood and womanhood. And it's this. There's massive pressure on us to deny the positives of biblical manhood and womanhood. So, for example, we should be, as Christians, proudly celebrating a woman's greater empathy and relational ability. Celebrating it. It's what equips her to be an excellent mother if God blesses her in that way. We say, wow, isn't this a wonderful thing to encourage? But what's the world encouraging us to do? It's trying to think about women as only good enough woman's value is what career she's got and how much she can do what any man can do. That's what we're being told. And sometimes we can say, well, we don't want to quite go that far. But we should be going the other side, celebrating the distinctive qualities that God's given women. Or again, what about a man's strength and leadership ability? Are we celebrating that and fostering it? It's striking, and I think Mike Judge in his editorial in the latest ET picks up on this, that in Ukraine, suddenly you've got men fighting and women and children being taken out, and suddenly that's really good. But if we had any strong masculinity in the UK, well, that'd be toxic masculinity. I wouldn't want to have any of that. But in Ukraine, we'll have the men at the front and the women and children to escape. But surely we want to have, and we need to have, in the family and in the church, men with biblical strength and leadership ability, because that's what God has equipped them and encouraged them to do, to develop biblical convictions. This is leadership, isn't it? Leadership is developing biblical convictions and staying on that path no matter what. You might say, well, how's that leadership? Well, very few people have got biblical convictions that they're staying with no matter what. And when men start to stand on biblical conviction, they lead others and they develop other strong men. Well, then, that's just one example. And we could multiply many examples, but I just wanted to concretize that today, one way that we're being encouraged subtly to find another path by just being silent about something which we should be celebrating. Well, then, there's the seductive power of evil that we're to avoid in worldly thinking. But Solomon goes on further and he shows that the seductive power of evil becomes the addictive power of evil. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is the evil. Once you get on this route, become one with the evil ones on the broad way, they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. Notice here, we're describing an unbeliever. We're not describing a believer who's fallen into sin. Think about a believer who's fallen into sin. Noah fell into sin. Did he repent? Yes. What about David? He fell into grievous sin. Did he repent? Yes. Was it the normative pattern of his life? No. Think about Peter. Did he fall into sin? Yes. Was it the normative path in his life? No. He repented. He turned back from it. So if we're reading the first verse and think, oh, I'm being seduced by sin, and we repent, we come back, that confirms us in our faith. But the warning here is if we just head off on the broad road leading to destruction, we'll find people there a bit like spiders. Do you know what spiders' whole aim is? Spin a web, catch a fly. Once they've done that, what would they do? Get the next one. You clear their web out, what do they then do? Spin another one. Catch another fly. Here are the men, as we've said, with the tripwires. They're trying to bring people down. We think of stumbling as kind of just like a little thing. This is they're taking you right down. You don't need to be around unbelievers long to know that they want to catch you out because they want you to be just like them. They want you to laugh when you shouldn't laugh. They want you to watch that video that you shouldn't watch on their phone. They want you to look at that picture that you shouldn't see on their phone. They want you to go somewhere along with them that you know you shouldn't go. That's what they want to do. Why do they want to do it? They want to take you down. Because they want to take you down where they are. They'll dress it up positively, but they're trying to take you down. How does Solomon go on? He says, suddenly things get so bad that wickedness becomes their diet. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Isn't it a terrible thought that these people, like They're going to sleep. What's the last thing? He's already said the last thing on their minds. Oh, how can I get people to do what I'm doing tomorrow? And that's not just like one night. This is day after day. The bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. This becomes a way of life. Isn't this the hardening nature of the deceitfulness of sin? It's just what people do. You might think, how can someone be that this callous and this nasty? Again, we can sometimes think about this in the Ukraine situation. You think, well, how can you just be this careless and this callous? You can kind of understand why someone might want something, but how can you be just don't care about people's lives? How can you be this horrible? The answer is, if you get on the broad way, you become hard in whichever area you become hardened, you become harder and harder and harder. It just becomes a way of life. It's normal. It's just the way it is. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And this passage reminds us that the difference on slaves of sin and not slaves of sin is not the upbringing they've had, it's whether their heart is transformed. Because Solomon is saying, I've raised you the way you're going when you're young, I've held your hand and taken you the right way, but sooner or later, however good your upbringing is, you'll be out in the world with your own choices, with no one holding your hand. And you'll be having to make your own choices. And the question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love him, he'll guide you through this life. That's what he promises. Absolutely. He'll take you through this life. He'll take you to heaven. It promises here, the years of your life may be many. Eternal life's there. Are you going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the passage climaxes with this firm contrast as to how things get better and better or worse and worse. And so the final call, briefly as we conclude, is not to follow the path of the upright. It is not to avoid the path of the wicked, but it is to embrace light over darkness. Verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Psalm 27 verse 1 is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter. Now you think about the time when you first came to a clear understanding of the Christian faith. Isn't that a light going on? A light going on in your mind to understand the cross. A light going on in your heart to love the Saviour. And what is the promise of the believer who is following the path of the righteous? It's that they will have greater light. There's a sense that this will be a broader light. So there'll be light in more areas. Have you ever come to a time in your life when you're like, oh, I thought I understood this. And suddenly a whole new area when you're like, wow, I wasn't even thinking about that. How many times does that happen to you? If we're believers seeking to grow, that'll happen to us again and again and again, won't it? There'll be another area we're like, wow, the scripture teaches to that. Wow, I'm doing this. I never knew. I wish I'd known. And then you think, oh, I'm doing well now. And then there's another area. You think, oh, it's happened again. How many more times is this going to happen? If we keep reading the scriptures, many, many more times. And this is the idea that the light's going on in more areas of our lives. And sometimes this is painful, isn't it? Because it's like the dark recesses of our heart, the light's going on. You know, I've been up in the loft recently trying to kind of get some more insulation and board it out. And you're trying to get into the corners. You've got to get a light to shine into the corners. You're like, oh, that's in there. Didn't realise it looked like that. And that's what reading the scriptures does to us, isn't it? In our heart. Didn't realise it looked like that. Didn't realise it was as dark as that. Didn't realise it was as dirty as that. We need to clean this out. But not just the breadth of the light. The light here is getting more and more intense. More and more intense. It's the light of the dawn. Do you like dawn? It's nicer than dusk, isn't it? Why is dawn nicer than dusk? If you just took a photograph, you might not tell the difference. But dawn's nicer than dusk because it's going to get better. You know, you can see it. I would drive overnight And through the night, you see the dawn coming. It's good. It's light's growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's this idea that we'll see more and more and more, more power in our life. You might be reading a text, and many of you speak to me and say things like, "I never saw that in the text. I'm just reading that, and it's just shone out. I've read that text again and again, and I understand more." Why do you understand more? Because, as it says here, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until it's full day. So you go through life, the areas in your life that you're understanding are getting more and more. The intensity of understanding is increasing, increasing, increasing until you hit heaven and the light fully goes on. This is a beautifully positive picture. You say, what am I doing? Why am I studying the Bible? Because the light's going on and on and on. Why do we need other believers? Because you hear what they say and you suddenly, how many times have, again, someone said that? And you think, oh, no, I haven't seen that either. Wow, I'm glad you shared that. And the light's going on. We do this in community because we're on the path of the righteous. There's lots of people on it. It might be narrow, but there's lots of believers on it. And then Solomon says, look, there could be a button here, couldn't there, really? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Some of you might just have darkness, but there's this very intensive word. It's why the ESV's translated it, deep darkness. Deuteronomy 28:29 says, of those who are in rebellion, you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. Isn't the darkness of the wicked tragic? Just think about some of the darkness in our nation. Some of you have lived through this. Some of you have lived through the sexual revolution in the 1960s and absolute freedom. And then various sexual transmitted diseases just goes up. And they say, oh, there's no real link between chaos and all this freedom. Or what about... you've got mounting debt. You ever seen these stats on household debt? The amount of debt around is just astronomical. And I say, well, is there any link between debt and greed? Let's not talk about greed. You know, when people talk about solving debt, have you ever heard anyone saying, well, we need to deal with the sin of greed and of wanting things which you don't need? I haven't heard a lot of that. It's not there. Or what about when people talk about poverty? Do they say, well, actually, what we really need to do is we really need to teach men to be reliable fathers and breadwinners and to love their wives so much that they will always marry before living together and having children, and they will stay with them to keep their marriage vows for the whole of their lives, and this will have a dramatic effect on poverty. Have you heard that argument made in the news? Why not? Because the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They just don't get it. They're in this mire of sin. Whoever's a sinner is a slave to sin. And once they've gone on the broad way, it's just, well, everyone else is going this way. No one else is thinking that stuff. We don't need to worry. We're on the broad way. And they don't even think about it. Isn't that tragic? They do not know over what they stumble. So again, sometimes we can feel threatened by the people on the broad way. We should have deep pity for the people on the broad way, because they do not know over what they stumble. And so this is a very, very stark passage, isn't it? Ending in a very, very stark way. Massive light, growing light, and terrible stumbling down all the way into the deep darkness of eternal hell. How did it begin? Hear my son and accept my words. Solomon is pleading. He's saying, please go for the path of light. And the key thing about the path of light is it's a relational path. It's about being led by the Savior. We've been singing, all the way my Savior leads me. He leads us through his words. He gives us light through his word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have all that we need in the Saviour who loved us, in the word he's given us to take us all the way to eternal life. He warns us about the alternative, about the seductive and addictive nature of evil, that we won't go down there. And we know that every generation, are there people who head off into Bypath Meadow? Yes. What do we encourage people to do? Listen, he says. Don't be one of those. Whatever anyone else is, don't you be one of those. Come to the Saviour. He'll lead you through this life, through his word. And that's the encouragement for each one of us today. Amen.